Reading Jeremiah chapter 32, starting at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anatoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witness that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt, with signs, and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, and they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence. and what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city, and burn it with the houses, upon the whole whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods, to provoke me to anger. And so he goes on. But then it ends. We go down to verse 36. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, when I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Well, I'll leave the reading there. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is there anything too hard for God? And it comes about in two places. We see, first of all, we see Jeremiah asking that whether anything was too hard for God. And then, him stating that. And then in verse 17, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out on, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And then we have God answering for himself. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I'm sorry if you felt that the reading was quite long, but I felt you needed the context to see in why the Lord said this, in order to apply these precious truths to our own lives. It was in the context of God bringing judgment on Jerusalem because of their disobedience. And in the middle of the bringing of that judgment, we have God telling Jeremiah to do something that was totally counterintuitive. It was against all his reason. He was told to buy his uncle's field. He was told to buy his uncle's field when he was in prison. Imprisoned because he didn't tell King Zedekiah what King Zedekiah wanted to hear. King Zedekiah wanted to hear that he'd be delivered from the Babylonians. He'd be spared prison. But Jeremiah said the opposite to him. And Zedekiah had a terrible end. You can read further on in Jeremiah that he lost, he had his eyes plucked out, his sons killed in front of him, and his eyes plucked out by the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. But in the midst of this, Jeremiah was told to buy his uncle's field. Verse 7. It's actually his cousin, Hanamel, his uncle's son. Verse 7. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. And he went, and then his uncle's son, Hanamel, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And the first point I'd like to draw out is this. As Christians, we must be obedient Christians. We must be obedient to the call of God. Very often, Christians have a habit of acting on words that they hear, which often prove to be false words of comfort. And there's a good lesson here for Jeremiah. First of all, Jeremiah was asked to do something counterintuitive, against his interest. He was asked to pay for a field that, on any natural understanding of the situation in Israel at the time, was a totally pointless purchase, because he'd never be able to live in that field, because that land was about to come under the domination of the Babylonians. What's interesting here is that God did not require him to do something completely out of the blue. He brought confirmation of his word. He said that Jeremiah was told that his cousin would come and ask him to buy the field. It wasn't until his cousin actually came and asked him to buy the field that he knew that this was the word of the Lord. And friends, as Christians, it is very important that we test the word of the Lord. We test what God is saying to us. Because God is a real God. He will not say spurious things to us which will lead us on a wild goose chase. It does happen, friends, but this is an example of how to keep our feet on the ground as Christians. But then there is a much wider point that I really want to focus on, which is that we are dealing with the God who can do all things. Nothing is too hard for him. And very often we need to hang on to this promise when everything about us seems to be pointing in the opposite direction. Again, consider Jeremiah's circumstances. Here was a faithful prophet of God. Here was a prophet who told the people what was going to happen to Jerusalem. It was going to be overtaken by the Chaldeans. And for his efforts, he was shut up in prison. Because he didn't tell King Zedekiah what he wanted to hear, he was shut up in prison by Zedekiah himself. And yet God did not leave him there. And friends, we will often find ourselves in almost impossible situations. And it may be that at those times that you feel like giving up. No doubt Jeremiah did. And yet it was when he was at the bottom, at the end of his resources, that God spoke to him. God speaks to each one of us to ask us to put our faith in the God of the impossible. And he does that because of the state of mankind. If it seemed impossible that Jerusalem would ever be restored, doesn't it seem equally impossible that the problem of death will ever be cured? That man can be saved from the consequences of his sin? Well, we know that God has sent his Son into the world to pay the price of our sin. We know that he raised the Lord Jesus from the grave 3 days after he died, for our justification, to show that death had been conquered. We know that death has now been conquered. And we know that Christ has promised to come back. We know he has promised to make a place for each one of us. John 14:1 tells us that. And he's coming to take us back to that home. But he also requires us to put faith in that promise. Just as he required Jeremiah to put faith in the restoration of Jerusalem to the Jews, he required Jeremiah to buy a field that, naturally speaking, he had no prospects of living in. He requires us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up our lives to serve him, even though, naturally speaking, there is no prospect of us getting a return on our money. Consider, if you will, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. I'll start at verse 28, actually. Then Peter began to say unto him, that's unto the Lord Jesus, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. What the gospel has in common with the call to Jeremiah was a call to put his faith in the God who is able to do the impossible. Should I say, do the impossible for man. And the impossible for man is that he should rise again from the dead and he should be taken to heaven. That is an impossibility for man to accomplish. It was impossible for Zedekiah or any of the Jews, by the might of their arm and their armies, to rescue themselves from the king of Babylon. Only God could do that by raising up another empire that we read about in Daniel chapter 5. That was the Medes and Persians that came and destroyed Babylon, took over that empire, and then through Cyrus and other kings brought back the people of Israel to the promised land. Cyrus, who he described as his servant. That's how God did it. He did the impossible for his people. And friends, he will do the impossible for us too. See, it wasn't as simple, though, as simply waiting to see it happen. And there is a temptation in our Christian lives for us to be bystanders or observers on what God will do. And couldn't Jeremiah have been the same? Couldn't he have said, look, if God is going to restore Jerusalem to Israel, he will do it. He doesn't need my participation. He doesn't need me to go out on a limb, to buy a field with all my, perhaps all his savings, 17 shekels of silver, only to have no certainty, and to look a fool amongst the people. And yet, that was what he was told to do. He was told to do it, to be a sign to the people that God would be faithful to his people, to give them a hope that yes, one day they would be returned to their land. But in the same way, friends, God requires his people to put their faith in the promises of God in the gospel, to give up all for a kingdom that is to come. We're told, aren't we, in Matthew chapter 6, to invest in the kingdom of heaven. We should just have a quick look at that, because again, these are verses that have been misused by some so-called prosperity teachers. Look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're told, aren't we, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, there is a corruption on these verses where people have said that if you sow to the kingdom, you'll reap. And if you give £10, you'll get £100 back and you'll get wealthy as a sort of bank with a divine banker who will shower you with pound notes. It's not the teaching of the Bible, friends. If you follow that teaching, you will go bankrupt and you'll have nothing. This is not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that there is something more important than living for this world. What's more important than living for this world is living for the kingdom that is to come. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, this is a good illustration of what it involves. You do have to buy into the kingdom of God. You can't simply let it happen and think that you can live your life independently of a requirement of faithful discipleship. And that, I think, is a trap that so many of us are tempted to fall into. We would be the sort of Jeremiahs who said, no thank you, I'm not buying that field. If God is going to restore Jerusalem to Israel, I'll buy the field then. But it's never about putting things off. The Lord Jesus requires faithful disciples. I think in my prayer I mentioned that we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors as if Christ were making his reconciliation through us. And that's exactly what happens. As Christians, we are Christ's representatives on earth. Each one of us. And through the Spirit of the living God, he uses us to reach out to others with the good news. See, for Jeremiah, for the people of Israel, they looked at Jeremiah and the extraordinary faith that Jeremiah had that God would return Jerusalem to the Jews. When they saw this field, that he actually bought it. He was willing to spend money at a time when everyone else was no doubt saving their money, putting their gold in their pockets because they were going to need it when they got to Babylon. But no, this man was willing to put his money into a kingdom that was afar off, a promise that would be 70 years in the fulfilling. And isn't it interesting, friends, that we as human beings are only allotted 70 years? My father's 100, nearly 102. He's gone past. He's above average. He won't live that much longer. I hope a few more years. But he'll go. We'll all go. So in a way, you know, the 70 years that Jeremiah had to wait for is exactly the same sort of period of time that you and I have to wait for. His investment wouldn't come to fruition in 70 years. Our investment won't come to fruition until we are taken from this earth. But we've got to be willing to make it. This passage says so much more, though, doesn't it? Because once, when we start out on the journey of faith, it's not, as it were, a one-off call to invest. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, let me just take us there, please. Verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." The walk of the Christian is a daily walk. And when you become a Christian, you make that first commitment to serve Christ. You surrender all for Christ. You get baptized as a believer. That's your first act of obedience as a Christian. And then you go on to greater acts of obedience, because God has prepared good works for you to walk in. Those good works don't save you. They show that you've been saved. They are a mark of the new life you have as you walk in Christ Jesus. But each day we are called to a new act of sacrifice. Every day is different, friends. And it's only as we take the first step that the second step is possible. Now, I imagine most of us here will have been baptized. I don't think there are any of us here who subscribe to infant baptism. I'm not going to seek to challenge those who take that view. I don't take it myself, but I accept it is an issue upon which we will agree to differ. But friends, one degree of obedience leads to another. And notice too how in this act of obedience, Jeremiah took it and then he prayed. And at the end of his prayer, he says in verse 25, "And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy me the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans." It's as if he left his prayer with a question mark. After all these things that have been done to Israel, you've asked me to buy a field. Now he prays afterwards, and it's a good thing to do, friends, because take that act of obedience and then by all means come back to the Lord afterwards. But don't be somebody who stands at the shoreline, too scared even to dip his little toe in. The Christian life is about total immersion into the will of God. If you hang back, if you know that God is calling you to an act of obedience that you will not take, then you will stay there in your Christian life. Your Christian life will be static. Friends, we need to take that act of obedience and look to God to fulfill his promises afterwards. And so it was with Jeremiah that God spoke to him after he prayed following the purchase of the field. Verse 26 and 27, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? And of course the answer was no, there was nothing too hard for him. I wonder what it is that God may be saying to you. What situation you may be facing, which humanly is impossible. And maybe God has spoken to you about an act of obedience that he wants you to take in order for the impossible to become possible. Now, I'm not saying that in Jeremiah's case, the buying of the field made Jerusalem return. He was asking Jeremiah to put his faith in God's promise that it would be returned. And that's always the case for us as Christians. We are asked to put our faith in not by doing, by doing something which only makes sense in the context of the faithfulness of God to perform his promise. Why do we as believers tell people about the gospel, make ourselves unpopular, possibly put our jobs on the line, give our money to the work of the kingdom? It is because we are convinced in the reality of the kingdom to come. We are convinced in the reality of the power of God through his Holy Spirit to bring life to the dead. Because he's brought life to us. And we know his word promises that all who heed the call of the gospel will be saved. That no one will be left out who puts their trust in Christ. He will neither leave us nor forsake us. There is a cost, friends. But the reason for the cost is because it demonstrates the reality of what we can't see now. And there are things that with the naked eye we can't see. We can't see the kingdom that is over the horizon, that is coming, can we? We can't even see the spiritual change in another person. All we can see is evidence of it, because we can't see another person's heart. We can't see the transaction that has taken place. But we can act in a way that is consistent with the reality in our own lives. And that is what we must do, friends. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that because God is the God of the impossible, that we put God to the test. We don't in that sense, although he does say, prove me. We prove him by being obedient to him. See, the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he was tempted to throw himself off the tower, the top of the temple, because he was told, well, the angels will catch you. And yet he said that he was, that the Lord Jesus said that we are not to tempt the Lord our God. And friends, we're not to do that either. We're not to take matters into our own hands and think, well, if I do this, then God will do that. That is the path of shipwreck that many Christians have had to endure. No. What this passage is saying is put your trust in God's word and be willing to buy into the kingdom that his word promises. And when you are called to make that act of sacrifice, don't say, well, I'm not going to make it because actually I prefer my life. It's all a bit too difficult. And I know that we can all get distracted. See, life has a habit of just being too busy, doesn't it? And we can kind of forget the sacrifice that maybe the Lord is calling us to make. I think that we can say that Jeremiah certainly did not regret the 17 shekels of silver that he spent to buy his cousin's field. Because he was there. He was able to be a witness to the faithfulness of God. We who have borne this trial at the church have been witnesses to the faithfulness of God in taking us through this trial and restoring everything to us. But there have been others who've left. Now, it hasn't stopped God being faithful to his promises, but they don't have the pleasure and the fulfillment and satisfaction of going through the fire, trusting in the promises of God. All they can do now is look back and say, oh, well, perhaps I should have trusted that God would restore this church. Perhaps I shouldn't have gone off. But that's all they can say. The bigger point is, friends, don't let us live our lives merely as spectators of the gospel, wondering whether it's all true, wondering whether God will be true to his word, but not being willing to buy into it ourselves. Jeremiah could have made no safer investment because it was an investment that God called him to make. Now I wonder what investments of your lives God might be calling you to make and me to make. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to pay the price? And so be partakers of the promises ourselves, so that when those promises prove to be true, we are beneficiaries of the promises. And we're not just leaving them to other people. The victory that Christ won over death is an impossibility for the human mind. But nothing is too difficult for the Lord. He won that victory. He said he'd win it, and he did. He said he'd send a Redeemer. He sent Christ Jesus. Christ himself spoke about rising from the dead, and he did it. Friends, he's coming back. He's coming back for his faithful people, and he's calling each one of us to take up our crosses and following him, to be his ambassadors, to witness to him, to be willing to lay down our very lives, to give up our possessions even, for his sake. Let's not fritter away our lives, which we'll regret at the end, but let's invest our lives. Jeremiah could have spent that 17 shekels on getting some food for himself in prison, lightening his burden. But he knew that God had appointed that money for a better purpose. And he's appointed our lives for a better purpose. I'm just joining in with the pleasures that this city offers and this world offers. Friends, let us put our trust in the God for whom nothing is too difficult, and be obedient to him in his call to follow him. Amen.